I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight, please, and go to Colossians. A number of weeks ago, I said that some Sunday evening after this truth would crystallize itself in my mind, I would teach it, and tonight's that night. These Sunday evenings and the periods of time that we spend in research here and teaching are sometimes fabulous. As it looks to me now, the summer school this summer will be the most tremendous thing we've ever shared with people. It will be tremendous because of the amount of the Word, not because it's going to agree with what you think. It's the Word that's tremendous, and not whether people think so or whether they don't think so. It's the Word. I've had to make some decisions the past couple of weeks that have influenced the ministry of the Way considerably. And in many instances, of course, some of the people believe that I'm entirely wrong in the decisions I made. They have indicated the same by their withdrawal or their lack of their support for the ministry. But I've been in this field for a long time. For about 25 or 26 years, I've tried my best to work the Word and to teach it with the greatest accuracy and knowledge I have. I've made my mistakes. I've been wrong. But as long as I live, and by God's grace and by God's mercy, when I think something is right from God's Word, I'm going to stand on it if nobody believes it. Because I've paid a price for this ministry beyond anything that any of you have paid here in the auditorium for the comfort of sitting under it. And I've come to the age in life that I'm just not going to be blown about with any wind of doctrine or by what any individual may think or say or do. And I know it's relatively easy for people at times to criticize my ministry and to take a crack at some of the things that I do. But I've constantly tried to hold this Word up where I believe God's Word sets like a diamond. I have made some decisions that have affected personnel of the Way ministry. I'm going to be making more. But I do not do this in any other light but that which I feel is for the best outreach of the Way ministry. God never put me into the ministry to the extent that I have to have 20,000 people agreeing with what I teach. I don't even have to have one person to agree with it, as long as I am sure that what I'm teaching is the highest light that God has given me, and if it's right in God's Word, whether anybody agrees or not, is not important. But it's a lonesome road, and I walk one of the most lonesome roads in the world today. If it wouldn't be for some of you people that are here in the auditorium and few others that are around the country who have stood with me in this ministry in spite of what people said, in spite of what people thought, and in spite of what people did. It's very difficult for me. I heard Peter say tonight that we had had storm warnings yesterday and people were, the society builds fear within us. And it's very difficult for me to understand why we want to constantly build fear in our lives when we have the Word of God to build the positive side. It can only be a trick of the devil. It can only be Satan. I was thinking when he was saying that regarding telephone calls I've had by the barrelful, as I call them. When I get two or three critical phone calls a day, I call it by the barrelful. So... Because even one is hard on me, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, and I know it's Satan after our people, trying to defeat our people, trying to injure them, trying to hurt them. And when any of my people are hurt to whom I've taught God's Word, and especially those who stand with me in the ministry, then I'm deeply hurt also, because costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of any of his saints. All the hoodlums don't count at all as far as God's concerned. And so, When people call like this, and some doctor has said to them, well, this is the end of the road for you, and they believe that doctor, and they're full of fear, then I read scriptures like in Matthew, and I was looking this up a little while ago, he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. By his stripes were healed. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why can we not instead of getting full of fear and anxiety and frustration the moment the doctor says something, why can we not come to the place that we can just serenely accept God's word as at least being equal with the doctor's word? But our society, our times, our people, and this means for the best of us who have had the abundance of God's word, the human tendency is, and the whole society crams it down your throat, when a doctor says you've had it, then as far as you're concerned, you get full of fear you've had it. You never know what you're going to do in a situation till you're in it. We all know what the word teaches, that nobody ever rises up to believe big enough to live forever. But I hate the devilishness that Satan takes to constantly build fear within people. And I'd like to see some of our people just lay hold on the word big enough that when Satan throws that fear, we've got people to stand with us who will help us to overcome the fear in which we're engrossed by giving to us the word. Sometimes that word is a little sharper than a two-edged sword, because it cuts us at the very place. We know within ourselves that we're wrong, but we hate to admit it, because the admitting of it is an indication we think that we've dropped below par, but the dislike of admitting it is further dropping below, because once we have seen that it is Satan afflicting us rather than the true God, our admission of it starts us back up on the road toward believing. The greatest thing that God ever gave was the church of the body to which you and I belong. And by the way, all of you who bought your copy of The Great Mystery, if you tell me about it or tell Imogene, we'll give you a new one when it's published. We had neglected to publish 14 pages of it. So I never knew, I never read that stuff until it's over with, and I was teaching it on broadcast here a week or two or three or four ago, and while I was reading it for the broadcast, I always read four or five lines ahead. I speak one line and I'm reading four or five that lines further down, and that stuff didn't make sense to me at places, and I wondered where it all went to. And we began working it, and there's nobody here at our headquarters from the top echelon down who knows what could possibly have happened to all those pages of the manuscript. We just don't know. And when you read the mystery, unless you really know what I've taught you in the foundational class, even you won't miss it, which is a good indication you're not well taught yet. But if you miss it. But the great truth, for instance, that Satan would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ had he known the mystery, is it in there? And that, oh, some of these tremendous things that I know. Well, we're republishing it. We've taken them all off. You couldn't buy one from Emma Jean. She couldn't steal one. She's put them all away. We've burned the whole lot. And we're coming out with a new booklet on the great mystery. So where those 14 pages are just a part of the great mystery, I suppose, where they went. But I rewrote it. We rewrote it, and we've been working on it. And this is the kind of thing that must get to people. Because the church of the body is the greatest thing God has ever done. And that mystery is so fantastic, so fabulous, that you could teach people week after week and month after month on it, and somehow or other we still cannot fully comprehend the greatness of it. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, it says, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the administration of God." This is an administration of God. This is the administration of grace. This is the administration of the church as the body, not the bride, which is given to me, Paul says. It was given to me for you to fulfill, or to fill up, to fully fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, plural, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery which is Christ where? In you. Christ in you. God would make known what is the riches of the glory. The glorious richness of this Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, in Colossians it's called the administration of God. Here it's called the administration of the grace of God, which is given to me, Paul says, for you. How that by revelation he made known unto the mystery. Made known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages, plural, was not made known unto the sons of men. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. And in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. The words by Jesus Christ are not in any Eastern text. That from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things. It doesn't say that this mystery is hid in the Scriptures. It's hid in whom? If it had been hid in the Scriptures, that'd be one thing. This great mystery was not hid in the Scriptures. It was hidden in God. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this was the record. This was the revelation. This was what was given to the Apostle Paul to declare. Now we go to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul training a man and sending him forth to teach something less than the revelation that God had given to the teacher? I wouldn't. I wouldn't teach you less than what I know regarding the Word. Well, the Apostle Paul certainly wouldn't teach Timothy less than what he knew. And it was Timothy whom he sent forth to teach. Therefore, you should expect to find in the ministry of Timothy the mystery and the greatness of it. Now the book of Timothy is one of the records in God's Word regarding how a man of God is to carry forth the ministry of the body of Christ among a local group. In other words, if you are ministering in a local area and you are overseeing a local group, Timothy is addressed to you. This is how the minister is to walk. This is how the minister is to carry out the ministry of the Word. Now in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, he says in verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. It was the Apostle Paul who led Timothy to the Lord, and this is why he was his son in the faith. He led him into salvation and the knowledge of the Word. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father in Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, it was Paul who asked him to stay at Ephesus when Paul left Ephesus. They did not have a church meeting and decide to call a minister because they liked the color of his hair or the way he brushed his teeth with iPan or something else. It was the Apostle Paul who by revelation said, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. That thou mightest charge some. That's terrific here. That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other what? What was happening already in Ephesus? They were no longer of one mind. And people were beginning to loggerhead. They didn't like the decisions Paul had made. And so one group was saying something, and another group in the body of the church was saying something else. And Paul said, Timothy, I want you to go down there in Ephesus, and you see that they do not teach any other doctrine, any other way of right believing. There's only one way to rightly believe. All other ways are wrong cutting of the word. And Paul sent Timothy into Ephesus to stay at Ephesus that he might charge some. You know what the word charge is? Did you ever get a hold of a 110? That's charge. That's the word. That's the idea. That he might, boom them. Give them a charge. That he might say, look, fellas, that's not right believing. That's not the way you rightly divide the word. That you might charge some. That they teach no other way of right believing. Now, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now this fourth verse is really a fabulous verse. He says, charge some that they teach no other way, no other doctrine, no other way of right believing. Well, then what is the way? Well, what were they doing in their wrong believing? They were giving heed to fables and to endless what? Genealogies. The word fables. Now, you won't find this in a dictionary, in Bollinger's or anything else, so just quit looking. But I think Bollinger had a pretty good light on this thing, but he didn't do a good job in his analytical concordance, and Young's is way out in left field. The word fables simply means just talk. Just talk. Neither give heed to just talk. What were they talking? Oh, I know what they were talking. One said, well, I think this is what it means. Somebody else says, I think this is what it means. Another one said, well, I don't agree with those two people. I think so and so. And Paul said to Timothy, you go back here in Ephesus and tell them to quit thinking and believe. That's right. That's what the word fables means in the usage here in the context. Neither give heed to those who just talk. And you know, talk is cheap. Anybody can talk. And that's exactly what they were doing. Somebody said they had diarrhea of the mouth. So, neither give heed to fables and what? Endless genealogies. The word genealogy, of course, you know what that means. Tracing a family tree or tracing the pedigree. But that isn't its usage here. The usage of endless genealogies is where the older people in the body, the family, let's say here's Johnny Jump-Up and his family, and Mr. and Mrs. Johnny Jump-Up and their seven kids, they've been in the fellowship a little bit longer, at least 1 week, you know, so they learned a lot more. And another older family sat together. Paul said to Timothy, you go back in there and you teach them that there is only one way to rightly divide the word, and do not give any heed to just talk. When a man says, I think so and so, you tell him to shut up thinking so and so and to say what the word says. Furthermore, he says, when somebody tells you that they are the old standby, they've been there a long time and they know the answers, he said, tell them they're wrong. Because all that ever happens when a man says, I think, or I've been at this a long time as a family, is that it ministers questions. It just raises more questions, and doesn't give an answer. That's what verse 4 says. That's what verse 4 means. Because that does exactly what it says there, because it does not give godly edifying. Godly edifying. The word edifying is the word oikonomia, meaning godly administration. You see, Paul had received the administration, and he had told Timothy, go back into Ephesus, and tell him that there's no other way of right believing than the administration of God. That's what he's saying. But instead of following on the administration of God, one fellow said, well, I think so-and-so, somebody else thinks so-and-so, well, our family thinks so-and-so, this family. No, 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 no. Rather, godly administration. Rather, the administration of God, if they'd have translated it that way, it'd have been very accurately given. Which is in faith. Which is in faith. Which is in believing. The administration of God is in our believing. That's where it becomes a reality. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, the love of God in the renewed mind. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. The word good conscience is a sound mind. Now, how in the world can you have a sound mind if you're wrong on dividing of the administration of grace? Can't, right? Because you're screwy in the upper story. We're off. Mentally, we're off on the wrong dividing of it. And he says, the end is, the end being, that you have the love of God in the renewed mind, out of a pure heart, not one that says, I think so-and-so, or my family thinks so-and-so, but one built on sound doctrine, right believing, with a sound mind because of the administration of God, and faith unfeigned. And faith unfeigned means without any false pretenses. Now, from which, verse says, some have flipped. Right? Swerved, you know. Swerved, flipped on it. Well, what they flipped out of the administration of God. They didn't have a sound mind. They didn't have a pure heart. They didn't have faith without any false pretense. And this was in the early days of the church. Before the Apostle Paul died, the greatness of the revelation of the administration of the grace of God, of the mystery, the body was completely gone. It was lost. Well, look at verse 11. Well, maybe I ought to read 10 so we can get to verse 11. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, the homo boys, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to right believing, to sound believing, Paul said to Timothy, you stand up against it. Why? Verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. There are two genitives in here. Literally, it should be translated. According to the gospel of the glory of God. According to the gospel of the glory of God. Of the blessed God. You can put the word blessed in it in the text. See? According to the gospel of the glory. of the blessed God. Two genitives, and which emphasizes the word glorious and the word God. This gospel, you know, it's called the administration of the grace of God. It's called the administration of God. Here it's called the gospel of the glory of God. That's what it is. Which was committed to my what? Trust. It was committed to Paul's trust. God doesn't commit anything to a man's trust unless he can trust him with it. He committed it to the Apostle Paul because he could trust him with it. This is why this is still the same gospel. What I want you to see is that all through Timothy, Paul is saying to this minister, that administration of God, the administration of grace, the church as the body is the central thing that must be taught. And that's the greatness of the revelation here in 1 Timothy 1:11. In verse 19, verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee. This charge I give you, Peter. I fire you up on, Peter. I mean Timothy, son Timothy. According to the what? Prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them," by those prophecies that went over you, Timothy, when we laid our hands on you and you were set apart for the ministry of the word, by those prophecies that were, you had hands laid on when the prophecies were given, by those prophecies you wore a good fight, good war. That's right. Prophecies that went over him like, "I, the Lord thy God, will be with thee wherever thou goest." Timothy, don't get discouraged. God's with you. By that war, a good warfare. If we believed what we heard in this auditorium tonight by the operations, the manifestations of the Spirit, we will be of one mind this week. And if we don't believe it, we will not be of sound doctrine. When the revelation was given, as he was ministering along, certainly at times Timothy must have wandered in his mind, "What am I going to do?" The word of God to Timothy was, by Paul, "Remember those prophecies, and by what went over you, by that you wore a good warfare." Then you won't be down in the mouth all the time. Holding faith, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, a sound mind. You're back to that. Soundness of mind is only available when we rightly divide the mystery. When we understand the greatness of that administration of God, then we've got a sound mind. Otherwise, we're flipping all the time. A good, sound mind, which some having put away, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They were believing and teaching something else than the administration of God. And therefore, teaching and believing something else, they were making a shipwreck. Now in chapter 3, talking further to the church, talking about the elders, the deacons, and so forth. It says in verse 8, chapter 3, "Likewise the deacons are to be grave, not double-tongued. The article you gave me, Mrs. Cupp, I read before I came in, all double-tongued. The minister says one thing with his mouth and believes something else. Bunch of baloney. I've lived through this stuff so long, these ministers can yet so fast. They say one thing with their mouth, but their life is something else. And when you pin them right down, they tell you they believe in the Bible, but they turn right around and deny every concept in it. They not only double-tongue, they triple-tongue and quadruple-tongue. They're geniuses. That's right. And they sit in the top of your echelons of your denomination, just like that baloney you brought me. Peter never even wanted to believe it, because I told him it was baloney, and he took my word for it. He never read it. I ate it. So I got the baloney. I thank you for bringing it, I guess. It's bloaty. But you know, I've read so many things through the years that I can pick up anything to read and I can spot the counterfeit just like that. And it's just all triple talk. Look, if you believed God's word, you'd carry it out, wouldn't you? If the administration of the glory of God, or the glorious gospel of administration of God, and this is the only way of rightly dividing the word, it's sound doctrine, it's sound mind, then anybody that talks the opposite, double talk. He's wrong. Flash, you've got to make up your mind, is God's word right or is it wrong? The moment you flip on it one little bit, you're no longer right, you're wrong. You either stand for it or you don't, Ted. It's either all God's word or none of it. And why don't we get off of trying to ride the fence? That's why. He said, these deacons are not to be given to much wine. Doesn't say they can't have any. Says just much. It's a good deacon. I like that theology. Not great. Oh, how mad people get. How mad they get. They get mad whether you drink wine or whether you don't. See? Sure, if you drink it, they're mad, and if you don't drink it, somebody else mad. You know, you don't work the word because of what somebody else thinks or whether they want to get mad or don't get mad. You stand approved before God if you do what? It don't make any difference what people think or what they say. And if you're going to wait for people to pat you on the back and say, well, I thank God you're rightly dividing the word, you're going to die before you ever get the body passed. Because Satan will never let it happen. That's why he's after the ministry of the word. If you're half off of the word, he's not after that ministry. Why should he be? He's already got it. Because if you're half off, you're all off. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding, now here it is, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith. There it's called, the mystery of the faith. Which is Christ where? In you. That's the mystery of the faith. Christ in you. Remember Jesus before he ascended? He said, the works that I do, ye shall what? Do also. And greater works than I've done, ye shall do when I go to my Father which is in heaven. Had Satan known the greatness of this mystery, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Here's the third time in this book of Timothy that he's talking about the mystery. The great mystery, which is the secret, hid in God from before the foundation of the world. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, sound mind is the text. Again, the mystery is what makes for soundness of mind. And then comes the one great verse that I've really been wanting to get to, and that's verse 16. How my eyes were blinded through the years on this thing too, I don't understand, except that I know the word where it says Satan blinds our eyes. But once you sincerely want to know God's word, old Satan cannot stop you if you really mean business. For Christ in you is greater than Satan. And when you really want to know that word, he'll open it. There is a terrible error in verse 16 that kept me from the truth for years and years. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, the next word, God. That's the error. God was manifested where? In the flesh. God was what? Justified what? Oh, no, 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 come. Does God need any justification? Boy, I should have seen that years ago. You know, 20 years ago, I saw it, 15. But I should have seen it when I first began working the word. But my eyes were blind, like they were on hundreds of other verses of Scripture. Because Satan did such a marvelous job in bringing me up to blind my eyes. You know, through the channels that most of you went through with all your blindness too. God was not justified in the Spirit. You see, there's a contradiction. Well, we'll get to it. And without controversy, should be translated according to usage by the agreement of all. If you're without controversy, you are what? Agreeing. And this then fits with the other word where it says we are to be of one what? Mind. Got it? Now, and by the agreement of all, or and with one mind, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of the true faith, would be a good translation. Great is the mystery regarding Christianity, Christ in you. Great is the mystery regarding believing. That would be good usage of all of this translation here. The word godliness is the Greek word spelled E-U-S, E-B, E-I-A. Ask Walter how to pronounce it. I just know how it works. E-U-S, E-B-E-I-A. There's a fellow in church history called Eusebius. Same deal. The word godliness that's used here means true, genuine, perfect. It's just the opposite of this Greek word where the word is in opposition is the word religion. Never use the word religion, because religion is always in opposition to this word that I've given you here for godliness. Because religion is always in an outward form. That's why he said, great is the mystery of godliness. The true faith, the true Christianity, the true believing. Religion is the opposite. It's only an outward form. That's what the word godliness means. The truth of it. The true faith. Great is the mystery of the true faith, of godliness. Here this great mystery is called the mystery of true faith, true believing, true Christianity. Now there are six things in verse 16 that give all the truth regarding the mystery in a summary. And this is the last time in the Bible that it's given, or that it's used. And this is the first time that the whole thing is summarized as far as I know the word. The word God is the word which. It is the Greek word ho. And it's in the neuter, which makes it agree with the word mystery, which is also neuter in verse 16. It was the scribes, the copyists of the word, who finally added some, the TH and so forth, and got it to say theos instead of ho, which is which. They added it. And in one of the old manuscripts, which I have seen under microfilm, you can see on the inside of the letter O, which has a do flange over it so it should pronounce it with an H-O, ho, but it's a round O, like that, you Greek students know. They've got on the inside of the letter with a different colored ink, the letter T-H, letters T-H, one of the old manuscripts, because the scribes added. But, look at it. The great is the mystery of the true faith, which, the true faith, which was what? Manifested in the flesh. Manifested means brought to light. Brought to light. Manifested in the flesh. When? In the new birth on the day of Pentecost. That's when it was manifested in the flesh. Look, a man is a man of body and soul, right? Now, how is it going to be manifested in the flesh? I've got to be what? Born again of God's Spirit, and that occurred first on the day of what? That's why it says, great is this mystery of the true faith, which, the true faith, which was manifested in the flesh first on the day of Pentecost, in the new birth. Number two, justified in spirit. In the spirit. Justified spiritually. Not only was it manifested in the flesh, the new birth, but when a man is born again of God's Spirit, that man is justified spiritually. He'll never more come into condemnation. He has passed from death unto life. He is already justified. Boy, that was the great mystery, the great secret that was revealed. You know, in Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also what? Justified, and whom he justified, them he also what? Well, hallelujah. Now we're justified, and if we're justified, we're already what? Glorified. That's right. You know, in Titus, Timothy Titus, look at chapter 3 is a tremendous thing to agree here with what I've just taught you. Titus 3, Timothy Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, appeared toward man appeared. The love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the new birth. That's the text. Regeneration is out. By the washing of the new birth and even the new creation of the pneumahagion. Renewing of the Holy Ghost should be translated the washing of the new birth, even the new creation of pneumahagion. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, verse 7, being justified by his what? Grace. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, being justified by his grace. That's why in Timothy 3:16, which was manifested in the flesh, justified spiritually, justified in the spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Once it's manifested in the flesh, we are justified, but it is seen of angels. Our ministry is to fight against the devil and his power. And in Ephesians 6, it says very plainly what we're battling. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Well, if we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, we've got to be wrestling against angels. What kind of angels? The devilish birds. That's the one. That's why he says, powers, rulers, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness from on where? That's right. That's where, like 1 Timothy 3:16 says, which was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. It was manifested to the devil's spirit world that we are what the word says we are. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. The word preached is the word caruso. Doesn't mean preached. It means witness to. And that's all preaching is anyways. Acts 1, remember that? Verse 8. Before Jesus Christ ascended, he told them to go back to Jerusalem. And he said, if you wait there, you're going to receive something. And verse 8, ye shall lambano. Manifest this power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Both in Judea, Jerusalem, and the uttermost part there. Witnesses. In 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, witness unto the Gentiles. The word Gentiles is nations. Just witness to the nations. Believed on in the world. Believed on by the people who hear that word and who accept that word. It's believed on in the world. And when it's believed on, they receive the new birth. This is the mystery. Remember how I teach you in the foundational class? You receive the word of God with how? With meekness. And because it's a faithful word, you do what with it? Hold it fast. And because it's the word of life, you do what with it? That's exactly what you have in 360. It was manifested in the flesh. They received it with meekness. It was preached among the nations. It was witnessed to among the nations. They held it fast. And it was believed on in the world to come because they held it forth. That's why point number 6 in 16 regarding the great mystery is received up into what? Glory. The truths are all there in that 16th verse. Of the new birth all the way through witnessing, holding it fast, holding it forth, and the receiving up into glory, which is already true of the believer while we're down here. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath, past tense, delivered us, past tense, from the power of darkness, and hath, past tense, translated or given us citizenship in the kingdom of God by the work of his dear Son, is the text. He's already translated us. That's why we're already received up into what? Glory, as far as the belief is concerned, as far as what God wrought in Christ in you, even though you're still down here. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says you're already seated in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the what? Heavenly places. Where Christ is seated, we are seated with him, for it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's why 2 Thessalonians talking about received up into glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering to gather unto him. The gathering to gather unto him is the return of Christ for the body, not the bride, for the body. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain at that moment shall be changed, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 has the whole truth regarding the mystery. Regarding the mystery, all wrapped up in that one verse, from the time of the new birth to the gathering together unto him in Thessalonians. That's why at the center of the ministry of Timothy stood the great mystery, which makes for sound doctrine, which makes for right believing, which makes for pure heart and men and women to have one mind and stand together in one mind. And to me, it's a tremendous thing how that God puts all of these great truths, sets them before his people and before the ministers that ministered that great revelation. And there are only a few of them that ever ministered it besides Paul. And one of those was his own son in the flesh, by the faith, and that was Timothy. And that's why 2 Timothy is such a tremendous truth, and why I thank God for it. You think about it, work the word, and see it for yourself. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, again tonight we've endeavored to make this word live abundantly, and I thank you, Father, for the greatness of that word and the power of your Holy Spirit in it. And I thank you that this administration of the grace of God, the mystery, the body of Christ, which was hid in God from before the foundation of the world, was made known to, was made known to the Apostle Paul, can still be made known today by those of us who know it and who have the courage and the boldness to teach it. And Father, I pray that we may teach it and rightly divide it so that once again people may have a sound mind, that they may understand its greatness and its power. Father, I'm truly grateful and thankful to you for this word and its ineffable greatness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.